Lord, you know we've got a lot to say and not a lot of time to say. Father, I pray you'd help us, help everyone to be attentive. Lord, help this time. These lessons and these sermons are designed to help our church people, our church members. Lord, we want to develop Christians in this church that will go out and preach the gospel. And Lord, there are people all over, churches all over this city who would love to take these lessons and apply them for their congregation or for their betterment. Lord, so help us to be conscious and to have that duty to say, you know, we have been given the privilege of being taught how to preach the gospel. Let's go out and do it. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to have that mindset and to have that responsibility. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 3, and we're continuing our series through Soul Winning 101, teaching on the subject of how to be a soul winner and how to give the gospel and how to get people saved. And if you remember, our first lesson in Soul Winning 101 was entitled The Plan, and we talked about God's plan for world evangelism. Soul winning, and we showed you that from the Bible. We showed you the pattern. We showed you the two by two from house to house in every village and every city, and we laid down that foundation. Last week we talked about the punishment, and it's all about sin and the punishment for sin, and that's really where we're taking up from last week. Last week, like I said, we dealt with the bad news. You remember that? The bad news was this: you're a sinner. I'm a sinner, and our sin has condemned us to hell. But this week we want to deal with the payment. And last week was the punishment. This week was the payment. If you remember, our sin is the problem. If you look at 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse number 4 again. We saw this verse last week, but it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law." And then it gives us the definition for sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now when the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin," that's all of us. We all commit sin, because we've all transgressed the law. And I'm not going to go through and re-preach last week's sermon, but you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what the Bible says. We're all sinners. Now I want you to keep your finger there in 1 John chapter 3, because we're coming right back to it. But I'd like you to go with me to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. And it might be good if you've got a bookmark or maybe like a ribbon in your Bible or a bulletin or something. Might be good for you to keep your place there in Romans 5, because we're going to be heading toward that area of the New Testament a lot tonight. Romans chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 12. Our problem is sin. Well, why are we sinners? Well, if you remember, Romans 5:12 says this. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," talking about Adam, "wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Do you remember that? Our sin is the problem, and we're sinners because of Adam. Adam sinned. And we're all descendants of Adam. Therefore, because we came from Adam, we're sinners just like Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 22. I want you to just look at the first part of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 22. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." Do you see that? That's our problem. We all die because of Adam. We all die because we're descendants of Adam. We all die because we're descendants of the human race, because we have the same sinful blood as Adam. "For as in Adam all die." You say, "Well, what's going to solve that problem?" Well, what's going to solve that problem is, you find it in the second part of that verse there, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die," look at the second part, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam brought the punishment, but Christ brought the payment. And the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But in Christ," the Bible says, "so in Christ shall all be made alive." Jesus is the answer to our problem. Jesus solves the problem. Now we got to answer this question. How was this accomplished? How was it that Jesus Christ was able to pay for our sins? Because that, my friend, really is the gospel. Go back to 1 John chapter number 3. I'd like you to look at the verse there again. We got to answer a few questions and lay down a little bit of groundwork. 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. Well, actually, let's read verse 4 again. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. For ye know that he was manifested, talking about Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. I want you to notice the next part, the last part, phrase of the verse. And in him is no sin. The first thing we need to understand about Jesus, for Jesus to be able to save us from our sins, point number one, you must understand this, and you've got to believe this, that Jesus was without sin. Jesus had no sin. You see there, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The Bible says he had no sin. I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures tonight, so just get used to it, because we're doing a little bit of a Bible study. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he, talking about God, hath made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Do you see that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Talking about Jesus. The Bible says that he knew no sin. The Bible says that he was without sin. Real quickly, go with me and maybe keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. I know you got 10 fingers, right? Because they got to stay in a lot of different places. But go with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. Some of you may have 6 fingers and that, you know, 6 on one hand. So that'll be an advantage there. But Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. Look at what the Bible says. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, you know, talking about Melchizedek, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. The Bible says that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are. In everything in your life that you've been tempted to do, Christ was tempted to do as well while he lived on earth. But here's the difference between you and Christ. It says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are. Look at the last three words of verse 15. Yet without sin. Do you see that? Jesus had no sin. Jesus was sinless. Now look, a lot of people don't really understand this today. But we must understand that Jesus was without sin. Here's why. If he was going to pay for our sins, he had to be without sin. Do you understand that I can't die for your sins? If I went to God and I said, God, you know, I'd like to die for so-and-so. I'd like to pay their sin price. God would not let me do that because I'm a sinner. I've got my own sins to pay for. I can't pay for your sins. I've got my own sins to pay for. You can't pay for my sins. You've got your own sins to pay for. But Jesus Christ had no sin. Amen. He was without sin. Now we got to answer this question. How was Jesus without sin? We all sin. What was so special about him? Why was he without sin? Well, the answer is found in Matthew chapter number 1. And it's found all throughout the scriptures, but Matthew chapter 1 is where I want to take you. Matthew chapter number 1. Why are you a sinner? Why am I a sinner? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. You and I are sinners tonight because we are descendants, because we came from Adam. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse number 23. Look at the first three words in verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, this is a doctrine that's being attacked today. People say, well, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. And you got to understand something. The Bible never adds anything just for fluff. Okay? God did not decide to have Jesus born of a virgin because it'd make a good story. There's a reason in the Scripture for everything. Christ had to come from a virgin. Because if Christ was not, if he came from a man, he'd be a sinner. Do you understand that? You're a sinner and I'm a sinner because we came from Adam. Christ could not come from the bloodline of Adam, because if he came from Adam, he'd be a sinner. If he was a sinner, he could not die for our sins. He had to be without sin, and the only way to be without sin is to not be related to Adam, so he had to come from a virgin. See, here's what you understand, and I've explained this before, and hopefully you understand it, but in every adult woman or a woman of reproductive age, there will be an egg that will travel through her on a monthly cycle, and that egg will never in and of itself become alive. And, you know, it'll just be discarded. It will never become alive. Unless the blood of a man comes in contact with that egg and you have conception and you have life. And by the way, I don't have time to preach it right now, but that's when life begins, at conception. It doesn't come, you know, after it's implanted in the uterine wall for 7 days, you know. Abortion is murder. Let me just make that clear right now. The day after pill is murder. Let me just make that clear right now. And I'll throw some of you for a loop also here. Birth control is murder because it kills a lot of times the baby after it's been conceived. The Bible says that life begins at conception. I can prove that to you from the Bible. If you're interested, you know, I've preached on that before. But when an egg meets the blood of a man, you have conception, you have life. But here's what you understand. Our bloodline comes from our father. Because unless a father's blood conceives that egg will never become alive. That's why we're sinners. Adam's sinful blood, you know, that's where we came from. But Jesus' blood did not come from Adam.
Amen.
It came from God. That's why, you said, I thought he was born of a virgin because it'd make a good story. No, no. He was born of a virgin because he could not have man's sinful blood. You and I are sinners because we came from Adam. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He did not come from man. He had no sin. How was Jesus without sin? Well, he was without sin because he didn't descend from Adam. He was born of a virgin. Now we got to ask this question. Well, if he did not descend from Adam, then where did he come from? Here's what you understand. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I know this is really basic stuff, but look at verse 23 again. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son." This is, by the way, an angel, the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, telling him, this is what's going on. He's explaining to him, hey, don't put away Mary. She wasn't unfaithful to you. This looks bad. We understand it. She's pregnant and you're supposed to be marrying her, you know. But what's happening here is of God, is what the angels explained to Joseph. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." One of the names for Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. You say, what does the name Emmanuel mean? Well, look what it says. It says, which being interpreted is God with us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God with us. He didn't descend from man, he descended from God. But he's actually God in the flesh. Now, let me just answer this question, because some people ask me this. Well, I thought Jesus was the Son of God. How is Jesus God if he's the Son of God? Well, the Bible very clearly calls him the Son of God. And let me just real quickly show you some examples of that. You're there in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter number 14. Look at verse number 33. Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 33, the Bible says this. Matthew 14:33 says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him," talking about Jesus, "saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." People came to Jesus and said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Go there to Matthew chapter number 27. Towards the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 54. Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 54. The Bible says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." And those are just two examples. All throughout the Scriptures, the Bible tells us He's the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now go with me to Matthew chapter number 8. Let me show you something interesting though. Matthew chapter number 8, that you may have noticed, or maybe you didn't notice. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse number 20. Not only is Jesus Christ referred to as the Son of God, He's also referred to as the Son of Man. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 20 says this, "And Jesus saith unto him," so this is Jesus speaking, "said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to Himself, "the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." You see that? Go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 9, just the next chapter over. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse number 6. Matthew 9:6 says, "But that ye may know," this is Jesus speaking, and He says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," and then saith He to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." So Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man. So you got to ask the question, well, is He God? Is He the Son of God? Or is He the Son of Man? Here's what you understand, He's all of it. He's all of it. He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God and He is the Son of Man. See, because you understand, the word Son is referring to where you came from or who produced you. You know, in the Bible, you know you'll never read a last name in the Bible. They'll say things like this: Jesus, the Son of David. And that was really kind of used as their last name. They were able to tell what family they came from by saying, the son of whoever. You know, Hispanic communities or nations, I don't know if they still do it, but I think they used to do it, they did it before, where you would not say, I remember, I've read things where, like documents from my parents where they sign stuff, you know, in Venezuela. And in Venezuela, my mom would sign something like this. She would put her name, and then she wouldn't put her name Jimenez. Now, that's how we do it in the United States. She took the name of my dad. But in Venezuela, they would do something like her name, and she would put, like, Grenis de Jimenez. And that then means of. So they would sign, like, my wife, for example, would sign this, Joanne of Jimenez. And what she's saying is, this is the name I belong to. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Son of God, when they refer to Jesus as the Son of God, they're saying, this is where He descended from. This is where He was produced from. This is where He came from. He was the Son of God. Or just like something they say, the Son of David. Why? Because He came from the lineage of David. That was used almost as His last name to identify His family. And they would say of Jesus, this is the Son of God. Why? Because He came from God. He was produced of God. But He was also the Son of Man. Because He was produced of man. He had a human body that came from Mary. But His blood was sinless. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He was 100% man, 100% God. You got to understand that or you'll never understand the gospel. He did not descend from Adam, where they came from. He was God in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man. So, since He was God in the flesh, and without sin, He was able to take our sin. Go with me real quickly, back to 1 John. Look at chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 1 John, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 1. The Bible says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I want you to notice this word, propitiation. So what does that word mean? It means to appease. It means to pacify. It means to satisfy. The Bible says that He, Jesus Christ, was the propitiation. He was the he was the appeasement. He was the satisfaction for our sins. See, here's what you gotta understand, okay? God is 100% love. You know, people love to say that. God is love. And that's true. But you, do you understand this? That just that's an attribute of God. God is love. But at the same time, God is 100% holy and perfect and righteous. Now, a God that is all love says, I want to forgive you of your sin. But a God that is all holy and all righteous says, I can't let you get away with your sin. I can't let that slide. I can't look the other way. That sin must be punished. And that God that's 100% love and that God that's 100% holy united in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins. The Bible says, remember we read there? And we'll go back to it maybe. Well, let's just go back to it right now. Keep your finger there in 1 John. But go back to, what was it? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, literally, as He hung on the cross, not only did He take our sins upon us, the Bible says He literally became sin for us. He took our sins, and God was able to say, I love you, and I'm able to forgive your sin, but I'm still able to punish your sin, because I'm punishing your sin in Jesus Christ. See, when you're forgiven of your sins, it's not that you didn't receive the punishment, it's that Jesus Christ took the punishment. He took the punishment on the cross. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that it pleased Him, talking about God, it pleased Him to hurt Jesus, to put Him on the cross. By His stripes we are healed. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is our propitiation. He, the Bible, the Old Testament calls Him this. They had the offering, the scapegoat. You ever heard that term before, scapegoat? You ever been the scapegoat? Like at your job or maybe as a kid growing up? You know, what's it mean when you're a scapegoat? It means you take the blame. It means you didn't do it, but you took the blame for it. It means you didn't, you know, and that's what Jesus was. He was the scapegoat. You know, that's why those don't skip Leviticus and don't skip, you know, those Old Testament passages where it's talking about old sacrifices, where they'll take two birds and they'll kill one bird and they'll let the other bird go. That's a picture of Jesus Christ where one bird took the punishment and the other one was let go because He took our punishment so that we could be made free. He's the scapegoat. He's the propitiation for our sin. He took the appeasement. He pacified the wrath of God on us because God took out His wrath on Him. You're there in 1 John chapter number 2. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse 10. 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 10. 1 John 4:10 says this. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, He took our sins. He took our punishment. And the only way He could do it was if He was God in the flesh, man without sin. See, Adam messed it up. And by the way, you and I would have messed it up. You know, we would have done it too. And God said, I can't trust a man to do this because a man cannot live a righteous life. So here's what He said, I'll have to do it. And God, Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, humbled Himself, came to earth as a baby, where there wasn't even room in the inn, born of in a stable, humbled Himself, and died for our sins. Go with me to Philippians. You know, this isn't even in my notes, but I'd like you to see it. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was equal with God. Why did he not think it robbery to be equal with God? Because he was God. And by the way, the NIV changes that to thought it not, you know, possible to be make himself equal with God or something like that, which is complete blasphemy. But it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Go with me to Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 24. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in the blood, and declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." See, He took our punishment. He took our place on the cross. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve to burn in hell, but He took that punishment. And only He could do it, because He was without sin. Because He was born of a virgin. Because He was God in the flesh. Now here's what you got to understand. This is why we preach so hard against work salvation. Because if Jesus took your punishment on the cross, what is there left for you to do? But yet religions all across this nation will teach you, you got to live a good life. And you got to repent of your sins. And you got to put money in the offering plate. And you got to get baptized. And you got to come to church. Now listen to me. All those things are good. Praise the Lord for it. You should come to church. You should get baptized. You should give your tithe. You should go soul winning. You should repent of your sins. You should do all that. But you don't need to do any of that to get saved. He did the work on the cross. He took my punishment. There's nothing left for me to do. You're there in Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 20. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," the word deeds there is talking about action, something we do. It says, "By the action of the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I'm not going to go back into that about the law. We talked about it in depth last week. But the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Look at verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law." But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Keeping the law will not save you. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter number 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertains to the flesh, hath found." Now here's what you understand. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. And they asked him a bunch of questions. And he's answering those questions. They're having like a debate back and forth. And he's asking questions and then answering them. And in verse 4, he begins to debate this subject about the works of the law. And in chapter 4, he says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertains to the flesh, hath found." He says, well, let's talk about Abraham. We all like Abraham. He's a patriarch. He started this whole thing. He said, what are we going to say that Abraham found? Look at verse 2. He says, "For if." Now that word "if" there is very important, because he's not saying that this is what happened. He's saying, if Abraham were justified by works. He says, if Abraham was justified by the things that he did. Look what he says. He had whereof to glory, but not before God. Do you understand what that's talking about? If Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. If Abraham were justified by the things that he did, he could glorify himself. Because he could say, well, I'm a really good person. Well, I did this, and I did that, and I earned my way to heaven by the things that I've done. But remember, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So verse 2 of chapter 4, "For if Abraham were justified by the work, by works, he had whereof to glory." But then he answers the question. He says, but not before God. Why not? Look at verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" He says, well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says this. Abraham believed. And I want you to notice that word's going to keep coming up. Keep coming up. Believe. Abraham believed. The word believe means faith. It says, Abraham believed God. And it What's the it referring to? It's referring back to the belief. That's the subject. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. So how did Abraham obtain righteousness? By believing. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So what is that talking about? Well, I'm saying this. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, he says you're going to end up in debt, not grace. You know why? You don't have enough work to balance out your sin. You got too much sin to be able to justify it with your works. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Does it say to him that worketh a little? That's not what it says. Does it say to him that worketh somewhat? That's not what it says. It says to him that worketh not. That means the guy, he never went to church. That means he never got baptized. That means he never read the Bible. That means he never did anything right. He did absolutely no works. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. You see that? So, work won't save you. You can't be justified by the deeds of law. It's your faith that saves you in Jesus Christ. Perfect example, we were just talking about this yesterday. You remember when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and there were two thieves mocking at him on the cross? You remember that the thief on the cross, he eventually said, this is a righteous man, he's not done anything wrong, he's a good man. And that thief looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom? And Jesus said, you got to get baptized. Is that what he said? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now look, that's the man that did no works. That's the man that did nothing good. That man was literally dying for his sin on that cross. And he didn't have a chance to go to church. He didn't have a chance to repent of his sins. He didn't have a chance to get baptized. He didn't have a chance to do anything. But he believed on God and his faith was counted for righteousness.
Amen.
We're saved by faith, not by works. Go with me real quickly. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Find all those T books there. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So how are you saved? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy. By His grace. But according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of the regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is not by works. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to do your part. He did it. He accomplished it. He settled it on the cross when He was buried, when He rose from the grave. That's the gospel, my friend. Remember, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but remember how we saw in Isaiah where it said good tidings, and then we saw in the New Testament how Jesus, when He quoted that, He quoted it as the gospel, because the gospel means good tidings. You say, what's the gospel? If you look at, let's not do it right now because we don't want to take the time to do it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you got to ask this question, what's so great about a guy dying? What's so great about a guy being buried? What's so great about a guy resurrected from the grave? Here's what's so great about it. When that man takes my sins, that's good news. When that man is the reason that I can be saved, I don't have to die, I don't have to be condemned, I don't have to go to hell, because He took my sins on the cross. Hey, that's real good news. That's the gospel. That's what we want to preach. That's what we're trying to explain. That's what we're trying to get to. So you say, well, how do we explain that? Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 23. If you got a pen with you and you're writing down notes, write down Romans 6:23. Last week, we dealt with the subject of the bad news. We taught you how you can explain to someone that they're a sinner, their sin has a payment, their sin has a punishment, which is death, which is hell, which is the lake of fire. They're condemned to hell by their sins. They need a Savior. You say, well, how do we explain them the other part? Well, I usually go to Romans chapter number 6, verse 23. I'll say something like this, for the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, we understand what that means now, right? The payment of sin is death. We are condemned to hell because of our sins. Not just the physical death, but the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. And I'll say, but here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll say, the Bible says that God has a gift He wants to give you, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. Now look, the Bible uses the illustration of a gift. So I use that illustration because that's what the Bible says. So I'll say to someone, I'd like you to remember these words: gift, eternal life, and Jesus Christ. And then I'll say, let me show you another verse over here. And I'll go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8. Now, if you're writing down notes, write down that passage. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8. And I'll read for them this verse. And this is how I'll do it. I'll say, for by grace are ye saved through faith. I'll stop right there. And I'll say, let me ask you a question. Do you know what the word grace means? Or I'll ask something like this. I'll say, have you ever heard the word grace before? And the average person will say, yeah, I've heard the word grace. And I'll ask them, do you know what the word grace means? And they'll say, kinda, or, I've heard it before, but I don't really know the definition. And I'll say, well, let me explain to you what the word grace means. The word grace means for you to receive something you did not earn and you do not deserve. Now, I like to give illustrations because it helps things click with people. And I'll say, let me give you an example. You know, let's say, you had rent. You had to pay rent, right? And let's say the rent's due on the 1st, but they give you till the 5th to pay it. And I'll say, they call that the grace period. I'll say, that's not any time. They don't have to give you that time. That's not something they have to do. They do it out of the kindness of their heart. That's what the word grace means. You're getting something. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's grace. And it says, for by grace. God says, by the fact that I'm going to give you something you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, are ye saved? And I'll stop there and I'll explain to them. That word saved there is talking about being saved from hell. Because you don't want to go there, right? I don't want to go there. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And I'll say, I'm sure you've heard the word faith before. And the average person says, yeah. And I'll tell them the word faith means to believe. And I'll say, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And I'll say, and that, not of yourself. And I'll stop and I'll say, the word that there is referring to being saved. So the Bible says if you're going to be saved, that's not of yourself. It has nothing to do with you. Here's why. It is a gift of God. Now at this time I'll say something like this. I'll say, allow me to explain this verse to you using an illustration. Now look, this is how I do it. You can do it however you want, but I found this to work, so this is how I do it. I'll say, let me explain this verse to you using illustration. Now usually I'll take my phone out. Now, you can use whatever you want. You can use a Bible. You can use whatever. I use my phone because it's handy and it gives me an opportunity to look at what time it is. And I'll say, let me give you an illustration. I'll say, let's say today was your birthday. And usually I'll ask the person, when's your birthday, if you don't mind me asking. And they'll say, oh, my birthday's whatever. And I'll say, oh, great. Well, let's pretend it was your birthday today. And I was going to give you a gift. And I said, I'll tell them, I'm going to give you this phone. And I usually kind of joke around with them and I'll say, no, I'm not actually giving you my phone. It's just an illustration, right? And they'll laugh, whatever. And I'll say, let's say today was your birthday. I was going to give you this gift. Here you go. Happy birthday. Now hold it out. And I'll say, what do you have to do for this gift to become yours? And usually people say certain, they'll say, I got to just take it or say thank you or whatever. And I'll say, yeah, right. I said, go ahead and grab it. And they grab it. And I'll say, is that your gift now? I just gave it to you, right? And they'll say, yeah. And then when they're holding the phone, I'll say, now listen. If I were to say to you, that phone there cost me $50. So I need you to just write me out a check, or give me a money order, or give me cash, we'll call it good, I'll give you a gift. The person will usually laugh and say, And I'll say, now listen, if you give me money for that phone, is that a gift? And they'll say, well, no. And I'll say, well, if you give me money for that phone, what are you doing for it? And usually they'll say, well, I'm purchasing it, I'm buying it. I'll say, that's absolutely right. It's no different than you going out to the Sprint store and buying it yourself. And they'll say, well, yeah. Now look, I'm trying to build towards something. I always start with the payment because that's very easy to understand. If I give you money for this phone, that's not a gift, And I'll say, I'll joke around, give me a check or a money order, give me cash. I used to say, give me food stamps, but then people start getting offended, so I just stopped saying that. But I'm like, give me, what you got? But we're getting them to realize. So then I'll say this. They'll say, well, if I give you money for that phone, that's not a gift. I say, okay. Well, listen, what if I said, well, you're absolutely right. I'm not gonna ask you any money for that phone. It's a free gift. Happy birthday. And I'll say this. All you have to do is just come to my house and mow my lawn and wash my dishes and we'll call it good. I'll give you that free gift. Happy birthday. And usually the person will say, well, And I'll say, is that a gift? And they'll say, well, no. I'll say, well, why not? And usually a person will say, well, because I'm working for it. Because I'm doing something for it. And I'll say, that's absolutely right. If I said to you, I'm going to give you a gift, but I'm going to expect you to do something, you say, that's not a gift. And you know, if they've got children, or you got to be really careful, because people, you know, people are smart. Everybody's a smart aleck, you know? So sometimes I'll say something like this. I used to say this. You know, you're not going to give your child a Christmas present and expect them to work for it. And then the parents are like, well, yeah, actually, I do. And I'm like, man, you're a bad person. You know, so now sometimes I'll say something like this, but I've even had this backfire on me. You just got to be really careful. I'll say something like this, like, you know, you want to give your mom a Mother's Day gift, right? And then say, well, Mom, you got to wash my laundry and I'll give you this Mother's Day gift. And you know, who'd usually be like, oh, of course not. Now, I said that once to somebody, really visited with me, and the guy's like, my mom's dead. I'm like, oops, look. I didn't know that. It's not like I'm here trying, you know, so you got to be careful, you know, with people. But we're trying to get them to understand it. If you work for the gift, it's not a gift. It's free. Once they understand that, I'll say this. You know, you got to be real careful with people. I'll say this. Well, listen, keep that with that in mind. And I'll say, the average religion will tell you this. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? And you'll say, yeah, I'd love to go to heaven when I die. And they say, great, God wants to give you a free gift, but here's what you got to do. You got to live a good life. You got to go to church. You got to get baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to treat your neighbor as you like to be treated. You got to do all these things. You got to go, you know, if they told me that maybe they had a Catholic background, I'll say something like, you know, they'll tell you got to get catechized, and you got to go to a confessional booth, and you got to be baptized as a baby. If they maybe told me they had a Pentecostal background, I'll say something like, you know, they'll tell you got to repent of your sins, and you got to, you speak in tongues, and you're, you know, and you start knowing what all these churches have their little checklist of things you got to do, and I'll try to throw that in if I'm, you know, but just normal things are fine, you know. They'll tell you got to do this and that and that. And I'll ask them, if you've got to do all those things to get the free gift, is it a gift? And usually a person will say, well, no. And I'll say, exactly, let me show you the verse. And I'll say, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But now I'll read verse 9, and I'll say, not of, and I'll point to the third word, and I'll say, what's that say? And they'll read it, and they'll say, works. And I'll say, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'll say, does God expect you to work for the gift he's given you? And if they're honest, they'll say, well, no. And I'll say, see, it's a gift. It's free. You don't have to earn it. It's a free gift. He gave it to you freely. Now, then I'll say this. I'll say, now, here's the thing. Just because it's free doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. And I'll go back to Romans chapter number 5. And I'll say this. I'll say, listen. If I'm going to give you a gift, I'm the giver, you're the receiver. Happy birthday, here you go. I'm not asking you to give me any money for it, I'm not asking you to pray for it. I'm giving you this free gift. I'll say, who pays for the gift? If I'm the giver, you're the receiver. Usually they'll say, I'm the giver. And I'll say, exactly. Say, so if God wants to give you a gift, who pays? God's the giver, you're the receiver. Who pays for the gift? And they usually say, well, God paid for it. And I'll say, exactly. And I'll show them this verse, Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8. I'll show them how it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I say, see, Christ died for us. See, and I won't go into this much detail at this point, but here's what you got to understand. The wages of sin is death. And if Christ was going to pay for our sin, he had to pay the price, which was death. That's why he died. Amen. And I'll say, you know, Christ died for us. And I'll look at them and I'll say, you know, the average person knows a lot about Jesus and heard about Jesus. I'll say, you know, I'm sure you've heard that Jesus died on the cross. And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. And usually people will say, yeah, I've heard it. And I'll say, you know, the Bible says that Jesus lived without sin. And they'll say, you know, yeah, I've heard that before, or whatever. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the Son of God and he died on the cross. You know, so I'll make sure they understand. Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to take the time to do it now. But at that point, while I'm saying those things, if I say, hey, the Bible says that Jesus was a virgin, and they say, I've never heard that, then I go to the passage and I show them that. Matthew 1. You know, if I tell them, you know, the Bible says that Jesus had no sin, and they're like, well, that can't be so. I mean, everybody has sin. Then I'll go to some verse and I'll show them he's without sin. Because you got to believe those things, okay? But usually people will take your word for it or they've heard that before. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And I'll go to John chapter number 3 and verse 16. I'll usually tell people, let me read for you here the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And a lot of times people quote it to you. They have it memorized. And I'll say, let me show you this verse. It says, for God so loved the world. And I'll say that the word world there, that's you and I. And I'll say that He gave His only begotten Son. I'll say that's Jesus Christ. That whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, that's the faith, in Him, Jesus, should not perish. That means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. And I'll say the Bible says that if you just believe on Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave for your sins, He'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll give you eternal life. That's the gospel, my friend. Now, here's the thing. That's what we got to get them to understand. Now, we're not done yet. Because we're next week, we're going to, you know, we've done the plan. We've done the punishment. We just took care of the payment. Next week, we're going to talk about the preservation. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So you got to come back for that. Because you, if a person doesn't believe in eternal security, they're not saved. And we'll explain all that next week. But this is the good news. Next week we'll do the preservation about, you know, has anybody even noticed that they all start with P? Has anyone noticed that? And I put so much effort into these things and people are, just go right over your head. But that's fine. The plan, the paint, the punishment, the payment, the preservation. It's fine, whatever. But that's fine. But it's a free gift. Now, hold on a second. Because we want to show you how this plays out. Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 5:8, John 3:16. So I'm going to have my assistant come up here and help me, Brother Vincent. And Brother Vincent, you say, why does Brother Vincent get to go up there? Because he plays a good sinner. And he's he just fits the role well. So, if you remember last week, good night. I don't have a... Brother Vincent, would you mind getting a church invitation real quick? Actually, I don't need one, because we've already been talking. So if you remember last week, we left off at... You're a dirty, rotten sinner. No, we weren't talking about it. But we left off at you're a sinner and you need a savior. So that's what we're going to pull off. Now, we didn't really practice that much today, so if it doesn't go as smoothly as it did last week, it's Brother Vincent's fault. No, I'm just kidding. But Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 is where we left off from last week. So I'll say something like this, and we're just going to say, I'll say, so the Bible says, therefore, the wages of sin is death. We understand what that means now, right? The payment of sin is death. Not just the physical death, but the second death, being cast into a lake of fire. But, I'd like you to notice what it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God has a gift He'd like to give you, and that gift is eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to just remember these words, alright? Gift, eternal life, and Jesus Christ. Let me show you a verse over here. In Ephesians, chapter number 2, and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, Vincent, have you ever heard that word grace before?
Yeah.
Do you know what the word grace means? Kind of, you know, it's hard to define, you know. Well, the word grace means this. It means for you to receive something you did not deserve, you didn't earn. Like, you know, let's say rent's due on the 1st. And they give you till the 5th to pay it. You know, they'll call that the grace period. You know, they don't have to do that. That's something they do out of the kindness of your heart. But that's what the word grace means. You're getting something. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And God says, for by grace, or by the fact that I'm going to give you something. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Are ye saved? Now, the word saved there is talking about being saved from hell. Because you don't want to go there, right? I don't want to go there. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But I want you to notice this. It says, and that... not of yourselves. The word that there is referring to being saved, and the Bible says that salvation is not of yourself. It has nothing to do with you. Here's why. It is the gift of God. Now, let me sort of explain this verse to you using an illustration, all right? Let's say, Vincent, let's say today was your birthday. When's your birthday, if you don't mind me asking?
April 9th.
April 9th, all right. You know, well, it's not too far away. Let's say today was your birthday, Vincent, and let's say I was going to give you a gift, all right? I'm going to give you this phone. Now, I'm not actually giving you my phone, right? It's just an illustration. But let's say today, this was a gift. I was going to give you this phone. And I said, Vincent, here you go. Happy birthday. Now, what do you have to do for that phone to become yours?
Take it,
right? Go ahead and grab it. Is that your phone now?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just gave it to you, right? Now, what if I said, well, you know, Vincent, that phone there cost me $50. So if you want to write me out a check or give me a money order or give me cash, we'll call it good. I'll give you that free gift. Is that a gift?
No.
Vincent, if you give me money for that phone, what are you doing for it?
Paying for it.
You're just paying for it, right? You're just purchasing it. It's no different than you going to the Sprint store and buying it yourself. If I said, I said, all right, Vincent, you're absolutely right, and I can't get one past you. I'm going to give you this free gift. Happy birthday. You don't have to give me any money for it. All you have to do is just come to my house, just mow my lawn, wash my dishes, and we'll call it good. I'll give you this free gift. Is that a gift?
No.
No. Exactly. Why not? What are you doing for Him?
Working for Him.
Well, you're working for Him. You say, you know, I'm accomplishing a task for you. You say, that's not a gift. You know, you give a gift to someone, you don't expect them to do something for it or to pay for it. It's a free gift. Now, Vincent, with that in mind, think about the gift of God that God wants to give you. See, Vincent, the average religion will teach this. They'll say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? And of course, you'll say, well, yeah, I'd love to go to heaven. And they'll say, well, here's the thing. God has a gift He wants to give you, and that gift is eternal life. But in order for you to get it, you have to go to church. You have to repent of your sins. You have to live a good life. You have to, stop doing bad things, and you got to put money in the offering plate, and you got to, and also, and here's the thing, you know, none of that stuff is bad. But if you have to do all those things to get the gift, is it a gift? It's not, right? Because you're doing something for it. Let me show you what the Bible says. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But notice the next verse, Vincent. Not of, what's that say?
Works.
Works. Lest any man should boast. Does God expect you to work for your gift, Vincent?
No.
Of course not. He says not of works. Because if you had to do something for it, it wouldn't be a gift, right? Now here's the thing, Vincent. Just because God has a free gift He wants to give you, does that mean that the gift didn't cost anything? You know, Vincent, if I was going to give you this gift, and I'm the giver and you're the receiver, who pays for the gift?
You.
I do, right? The giver. I'm giving you a gift, I'm going to go out and purchase it, and I'll give it to you freely. And the gift of God is the exact same way. Let me show you right here. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says this, Vincent, Christ died for us. Have you ever heard that Jesus Christ died?
Yes.
Yeah? Have you heard that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? That He lived a perfect life, He never sinned. You've heard that before? The Bible says that he never sinned. He never had a bad thought. He never told a lie. He never stole anything. He never disobeyed His parents. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But He died on the cross. Now, He didn't die on the cross to pay for His own sin because He had no sin. See, Vincent, if I went to God right now and I said, God, I just met this young man, Vincent. He's such a nice guy. I don't want him to die and go to hell. I'd like to die and go to hell in his place. You think God would let me do that, Vincent? He wouldn't. And here's why. He won't let me do it because I've got my own sins to pay for. Vincent, I can't die for your sins. I've got my own sins to pay for. And you can't pay for my sins. You've got your own sins to pay for. But Jesus Christ had no sin. He never did anything wrong, so He was able to take our sins on the cross. Let me show you a verse here, Vincent. John chapter number 3 and verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible. It says this. It says, for God so loved the world. That's you and I. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, that's a faith, in Him, that's Jesus, should not perish, that means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. See, Vincent, the Bible says that salvation is just believing on Jesus Christ. Is He paid for the gift on the cross, and He offers it to us freely. He paid for it, He purchases, we don't have to work for it. It's all by just believing in Him. Now, that's where we're going to leave off for now. Brother Vincent, you can give him a round of applause. He's a natural. But I want you to understand, the most important part of that presentation there is this, not of works, okay? Someone cannot get saved if they still believe that they're doing something to attain salvation. That's where that... Now, you can do it however you want. Look, just I'm teaching this class. You don't have to do it how I do it. You can come up with your own way, whatever you feel comfortable. But I found that using that little illustration there, really, it helps people to click, to understand, you know, that adding works to salvation is making it not a gift. And, you know, I understand that we say it up here and it seems kind of corny and stuff, but let me tell you something. It works. And people can attest to that. I mean, people here can attest to that. That's how we do it, and it works. People must understand this, okay? They must understand they're a sinner, and they're on their way to hell. They will never feel like they need a Savior unless they understand they need something to be saved from. But once it's time to get saved, once they understand that, then they gotta understand this. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for the gift. It's not of works. It has nothing to do with us. It's a free gift. And we got to get them to understand that, okay? Now, look, your job's not done yet. At that point, if they say, I believe that, I believe... And look, by the way, that's probably the easiest part for the average person. Because I'll tell you this, the average person already believes in Jesus Christ. a lot of people already believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. A lot of people accept that as true. But here's what they don't understand. That it's not of works. You see what I'm saying? So that's what we got to get them to understand. It's all Jesus. It's not Jesus plus, you know, what you do. It's all Jesus. That's the point of that. But you're not done there. You got to still explain to them eternal security and the preservation. And you, if you're looking at me and saying, I don't even know what you're talking about, you got to come back next week. We're going to explain to you exactly what we're talking about. And then we're going to show you how to explain. Tonight's lesson is going to be that's the easiest part to get people to understand. People in America already know Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They know that, and they'll accept that. We've got to fix a few things with works. We understand that. But that's easy to grasp. That they're a sinner, that's what they're not understanding. And then next week's lesson, eternal security. A lot of people don't understand that, don't believe it, so we got to explain that to them. And I know you're saying, man, it doesn't take 3 weeks to get somebody saved. We're slowing it down a little bit here because we're explaining to you how to do it. But you got to understand it. So let's talk about your homework real quick. Some of you are failing because of your homework. Your homework's 10% of your grade. You know that, right? And how you doing on your homework? Say, what was the homework? Go soul winning. Have you gone yet? There's no point. The Bible says this. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And look, you've been given a lot. You've been taught a lot. And God's going to require a lot. So you need to go soul winning. There's no point of learning how to give the gospel so you can sit there and let people die and go to hell. You understand that? Go soul winning. Get somebody saved. And let me give you some memory verses. Hopefully you're memorizing the verses. If you're not memorizing the verses, at least write them down. But here's what you got to start thinking. These are the verses you're going to explain to people. So start thinking, if I was going to explain this verse to someone, how would I do it? If I was going to explain Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how would I do it? I know how I would do it. I'd take out my phone and say, right, let's pretend it's your birthday. That's how I'd explain it. Okay? Let me use some memory verses. Two verses. Revelation. And let's go there real quickly. We'll read it together. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 14. And then verse 15. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15 says this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's read it again. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to highlight that. I want you to know how to get to it in your Bible. I want you to think about it, meditate on it, memorize it. Be able to explain that. And we talked about that before. So be in your Bible. Be studying. Be soul winning. And we want to make sure that you can give the gospel and get people saved so that you can get to heaven bringing your sheaves with you, like the Bible says. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear me, Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church, and thank you for this lesson on the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.